Janine and I retired about 2 years ago from Stillwater Congregation after 47 years of full-time preaching work. And before Garden City, Kansas, we had spent 3 years in Lyman, Colorado, kind of working with the church, built a building and such. And then through the years, we have worked a lot in the north and also in the south. I am a son of a cotton farmer in southwestern Oklahoma. And my wife's dad worked for the government. So we met at Oklahoma Christian, and so I have some people in this audience that are particularly special to us. Ron Beaver, we had a class with Ron Beaver in the 67, and I graduated in 70, and then Vicki Wallace has been a dear friend of ours for a very, very long time, and probably others of you. So we may get a chance to talk. There may be some connections. I've been telling people recently that I think the first 1,000 years after we die is spent with God saying, here is what you did and what I did with it. And here are all the people that you impacted with the stuff that you just followed me and did. That should take about 1,000 years. And that would be pretty good. And that would be exciting. Today, though, let's move on to what I've kind of prepared for us to talk about. There was a missionary, old story, but there was a missionary who was known for his spiritual depth. The natives of that nation loved this man, and they loved what he had to say. And when he would gather them together and teach them, he had this custom of breaking away from the group and leaving. And when he would break away from the group, I'm not getting this. Don't forget what I'm saying. Ah, there we go. I'm going to back up and practice. There. He would go out into the wood, the bush, and then he would come back kind of refreshed. It'd be a little while, and he'd come back. And they wondered what he did, because it seemed to be something special that they, too, kind of wanted to imitate. So one day, at the break, they took off after him, kind of following through there into a well-worn path, and then they noticed he was there, and he was praying, of course. And then he was surprised to see them over at the side, chopping out branches, chopping away the brush, and digging holes for their knees, because he had worn his holes in the knees where he sat would pray. And they were going to be just like him. And he said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. He said, that is not how it works. The way from where we were into the bush, I wore it. I didn't chop it. And these holes for my knees, I wore them there. I didn't dig them. Spirituality, he told them, is not something that happens quickly. It comes slowly. And it comes with quite a bit of work. We know that, don't we? When we were growing up, did we ever think we would get to the point we would be able to drive? And now we cannot remember a time when we didn't. Our wife probably wishes we didn't either. However, before we knew it, we turned around and we were able to drive. Time had passed. With regard to spirituality, there is not going to be some particular new prayer method. That if you get this prayer method down, you will forever pray right, and it will just kind of lift you up. There is not going to be some lesson preparation or reading style, so that if you just do it this way, it is a guaranteed maturity. Doesn't work that way. Probably doesn't work that way because that's how God wanted it. It's a slow process. Now, today, we're going to be looking in the book of Ephesians, and I welcome you to open up or charge up your Bibles, whichever you need to do. The book of Ephesians is home base, and the part we're going to be learning is absolutely all of it. And I'm going to give you something hopefully you'll never forget, Well, hope that you'll never forget, but you'll always remember what's contained in this book from the things that I want to teach you. I want to teach you Ephesians in three words. But first, I want to read you something from the very middle of that book, and you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. As Paul has spoken of how God gave to the church various groups of people, important leaders, apostles and teachers and pastors. And he says, this was to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all attain to the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And we won't be infants any longer. I propose for us to talk about the book of Ephesians, the six chapters, the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians so long ago, probably when he was in prison. And we're going to do it in three words. And I'm going to teach you the three words, and I think the whole book hangs upon those three words. That's why I think you could remember sections of it. I remember first reading this particular idea in a little book by a man some years ago. His name is Watchman Nee. Not really sure about his religious background. He lived and worked in China during the first half of the 20th century. Died in 1972. He's the one who wrote the little book and taught me the words that we're about to look at. So wanted you to have some credit for him, so that you would know where this came from. Now let's begin. First, in the first chapter, we're going to begin reading a piece of a paragraph down toward the end of chapter 1. I am starting in verse 17. There's lots of things that I could be saying, and I will restrain that and try to stick straight to this. He says in verse 17, I keep asking that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart, interesting expression, the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That the light will be turned on your heart, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and you may know His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand, His right hand in the heavenly realm, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Now, that's a rather impressive thing there, that he says, I'm really praying to God that you'll come to know some things and your heart will be enlightened so that you can see some things that are yours. And what he brings up here is that he wants us to know better that Jesus, he was raised from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the glory of God. Now, imagine it's a pretty good view from His throne. And He wants us to have, as you know, oftentimes we will ponder Jesus, oh, He lived and died and He was resurrected and all of that is true. And He ascended to the Father. And we kind of leave it there and we kind of ponder, He is far off and we are here and someday we'll be with Him. I want you to watch what Paul does here. He has said, I'd like for you to be enlightened about Jesus on His throne, where God has placed Him with the power that He asserted in His resurrection. Now look at chapter 2, just a few verses from where we were just reading. In chapter 2, we'll do 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We're coming to the first word. Jesus is seated there. Paul goes on to say, I really would like for you guys to know better what God has done for you. And he says, let's talk about the seating of Him. And He is seated there. But he said, I want you to understand, this is 2:6, that you're seated there with Him. Well, I don't always feel that, but what he has just talked about is this. The first three chapters have to do with the idea that we sit with Jesus. We are seated in Jesus with a fairly good view of the world and what has been and what is coming. And in this book, he talks about, in the first chapter, some of that we just read, he speaks about what God has done for them since the beginning of time, since before the beginning of time. In chapter 2, he says, you really ought to get along, Jew, Gentile. You people of different groups, you really ought to get along. Then in chapter 3, he starts out and says, God has revealed all this thing, and gets to the end of chapter 3, and he just breaks into a prayer. Why? Because he is pondering the idea of what God has done for those who believe in Him and those who are seated with Jesus. They are absolutely, we sit. You want to know what the first three chapters about the book of Ephesians is? It's sitting. Because of where we are, that has to do with our position. When Jesus was here, Luke 8 verse 35, don't go there. Just it's a reference to, you would find people seated at His feet. When you could get close to Him and sit there and just listen to what He had to say. You know what it is to kind of get set close to someone that you kind of wanted to hear? When I was growing up, my dad would spend a lot of time on the tractors. And so I would go out there and he would put me in his lap and let me drive. He tried to keep me from plowing cotton weed or whatever we were doing. I could plow weeds, but I had to be kind of careful. And those weren't the best tractors. But I remember the feel of sitting on his laps and trying to spread mine out to cover his big old massive legs in his lap. I still remember that. He is 90 years old, and his muscles are about gone, and his bones are there. I still remember what it is to sit in his lap. If you want to know, one thing that we need to understand as far as Christians are, we are sit down with. That's what's going on. We in 2:6... sit down with Jesus in Christ. We are seated with Him. Now that gives us a fairly decent perspective. And it has the idea of, well, that makes it different when you try to live life and you start pondering, I'm going to pray and I'm going to think about this, but I do remember that I'm seated with Christ. Yeah, but you're still alive. I am, according to what Paul says, someone who has the perspective of Jesus. I have flopped my burdens down, and I'm sitting there watching the world go by. That changes the way you face life. Let's move on to the second one. In which you used to live, as you began to read what he was talking about in chapter 2, in which you used to live, live a life worthy of, chapter 4, verse 1. I'm getting adrift that Paul wants life lived a certain way. No longer live as, chapter 4, verse 17. He spends quite a bit of time saying what he wants them to live like. Come back. Live as children of light. Be careful how you live. Now you see the drift? Now the next thing is, the word that Paul used here that we translate live is called peripatao. That's a Greek word which means walk around. It's two words together, walk around. So what he is saying is, you can't live the way you used to walk around. You are to walk around worthy of God. You are to no longer walk around as. That's what he means. And sometimes commentaries will have a peripatetic section, which means it is a section that tells you how to live. And that is very much a part of what happens in chapters 4 and 5 and the early verses of 6. What he is doing is telling us, not only do you sit there, but that concept, it's the idea that you on this earth are busy walking around like you know who you are. And you live a different life. You go a different way. And in chapters 4 and in chapters 5 of Ephesians and into 6, he is telling them, this is how you do it as you're walking around. And that's how that all hangs together. He's describing what it is to be in this life. I know you're not seated literally on the throne by Jesus or in his lap. But there is a concept in which Paul wants us to understand that is how it is. But you are still rooted down here, and what he wants you to do is to be busy walking. Walk. You sit, and a big chunk of Ephesians is you walk. And you're not sitting around. You're walking. You're not running. You're walking. You will find as you read the scriptures that God does not hurry anywhere. Well, there is one place, but I'm not going to tell you where that is. He just doesn't hurry. And you will find him at times saying to you, in essence, wait. He's not going to bring things together. We were studying that in class this morning about Paul was told to wait 3 days. Several reasons for that. God has absolutely no problem saying, wait. And he will not apologize because he has a purpose and a mission in it. We are not in this life running any place. We are not in this world sitting any place and doing anything. What we are doing is just walking in his presence, doing what we learn to do as he uses it. And he takes advantage of that. He uses that. Okay, sit, walk. See, you already got that down. Now, there's a note section in the bulletin, I noticed, so, or you can either keep this one in the mind, and maybe next time I see you, you'll remember sit, walk, and, well, let me read you another one. Another one's a very famous part. It's the very last part of the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Oh, let's start in with verse 10. Finally, it's always encouraging when Paul got to finally in his books, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. You see, that full armor, it's a Greek word that we get the word panoply. Remember the song we sing? The panoply of God? That means the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. Now let's go down to verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. This is one of the things Paul does. Paul starts saying something, he says a phrase and drifts. Usually has a reason for his drift. But then when he says the word again, that means I'm coming back from my drift. And so he said the full armor of God a while ago, and he said a few things and then drifted, but made some points. And now he says full armor again, God, and he goes again. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then. And there's the third word. And we can't do all of these things at once, you might say, but what is this stand business? This stands stuff is the defense. It's how we face the enemy, he's saying, and that's what he's gotten in verses 10 to the following. He wants to talk about the enemy. If you were a part of the Ephesian congregation, the city of Ephesus was a massive city of ancient times. Quite a bit has been, archaeologists have worked with it quite a bit. Downtown, there was a huge Temple Diana and several other major temples, and the church was somewhere in that area, within range. They would have seen some of those places. Those were massive buildings that people came to from all over the world to see. But they were not the source of the power of those who were calling themselves Christians. there was all sorts of enemies and problems that could come into the lives of anybody, as is true of us. All sorts of pressure comes into our lives. All sorts of influence has come into the lives of my generation from outside forces that has changed not only church, but it has changed society, and it has changed nations. Perspectives and angles and philosophies that have changed the way we go about things. There the Christians are. At times, they must have felt alone. And Paul had spent 3 years there, working with them and talking with them and saying some things that we can pull out of Ephesians and other places that probably was a help to them. But none could be more important than how they were supposed to face the opposition, the enemies. That's what's going on here. He is telling them to put on all the support you can get and to take a defensive stand against the enemy. In recent years, when you watch movies that have to do with fighting, if you watch the news... let me back up from there. I was once in Germany visiting a military base after Desert Storm. And the way it worked was, he said, all over this base, they took me out amongst some of the helicopters that had been in that invasion. And they said it was easy, it was over in a few days. He said we would be going along and we could watch, and the Iraqis would be there, and all of a sudden the tank next to them would explode, and then the one to the left of them would explode, and they didn't see a thing. There's nobody on the horizon, and then they would jump out of their tank, and it would explode. Now, that's how a lot of warfare is done today, at a great distance. That's not how it's done for a long time, and not how it was done in these days. That is not what Paul has in mind. He does not have missiles in mind. He has that frightening experience of standing in a line and facing an enemy who is intent upon killing you. What must you do when you walk forward toward the enemy? Well, it's either walk forward or stand. When you want to do what? Go home. Run. And the idea is to stand. In this place, he says, you take all the armor that God has given you. And he spells that out here. And since you have done this to stand, stand. How can you do that? Because your existence is not in this moment. Your existence is, God tells you, and you believe it by faith, your existence is, you are seated with Jesus in a grand place. You have a perspective, you have a location, you have been selected, you have been chosen, you have been redeemed. You have been saved by grace, chapter 2. And you have spent your life, and you spend it now, going around and living, walking, as God teaches you to walk, and you persist in it. And when you come into a situation where there is an adversary, could be a friend of yours, could be society, whatever it is, you know it is devil-inspired, you stand. Because you got a lot of stuff behind you. Sit, walk, stand. You can stand because you have walked with Him and He seated you in glory. There are no shortcuts to growing spiritually. But as we go through the things of life, as we go through the things that are necessary for us to develop and to grow and to benefit from, we are cutting out vegetation. We are making good paths. We are developing good habits, sometimes extremely painful habits. And they're carrying us further, and we're realizing as the years go by, we're being blessed by what God has done for us. I like the rhythm that Watchman Nee had in his look at Ephesians, because I think he's pretty accurate here. And it has stayed with me for over 36 years from the time that I first read it. What is said here, it has to do with the gospel. It has to do with, and what statements are made, you are seated in Christ. Do you know what that means? What that means is, those of you who are Christians have taken a stand, whether you are young or older, you have taken a stand upon the fact that Jesus was born and that he went about doing the servant work of God, that he brought in the kingdom of God, and that he called people in and gave his life in order that human beings could be redeemed, in order that they could have the perspective that Paul would write about in Ephesians. And you believe the historical significance and fact of that Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after he had been buried. You believe that, and you have staked your life on it. And you have been buried with him in water in order that you can kind of go through something similar to his burial. And you have risen to walk around a new way of life because you have been seated with him in the heavenly places. Since that is true, as a disciple of Jesus, have the strength of courage to stand. You should be able to handle all that comes your way as a Christian, because you know where you came from, you know what you believe. And if you can't, it may be that you haven't grasped fully what he has done for you. Work with that, play with that, get to know that better. If you've never made the determination that, you know, that what Jesus did was good, it was good for my parents and my brother and my little sister, but it's not necessarily been good for me. It's a very important concept, elevated by Paul in this letter to the Ephesians, but it's one that you have to grasp for yourself, for no one can seat you with him but you. And God waits for you to do that. The song that's been chosen is the song, I believe, Love Lifted Me. And what we mean by that is not people have lifted me up and made me feel better. It's the fact that God loved us enough that he would send Jesus so that we can be elevated and we can have help in life and we can stand against whatever comes. He trusts us and he has lifted us. It all began with one of the things that not God has, but the thing that God is: love. He cares about others more than himself. It's that that lifts us. And if you need to give your life to Jesus, to be buried with him in baptism, let us help you today. Let's stand and sing this song and invite you to respond.